following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Each summer, my wife and I enjoy reading Christian biographies with our daughters. Two summers ago, we read the story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, some of you are familiar with her. She grew up in Holland. Her father was a clockmaker, grew up in a normal home. And as a family, they loved Christ, they served their community, oftentimes helping the poor. And she started, in her youth, the equivalent of a youth group designed for young women where she would teach the Bible to teenage girls. She was still a young woman when the Second World War swept through Europe. It wasn't long before the Germans occupied her small village and shut down her youth Bible study. People began to mysteriously disappear, and a whisper of evil permeated the town. One day, a Jewish woman knocked on the front door. Her husband had been taken, and she feared for her life. "Can you help me?" The Ten Booms welcomed her in and hid her. At great personal risk to their family, they began to systematically hide Jews who were running for their lives. Her father's philosophy: in this household, the people of God are always welcome. They even built a small secret room in their house to hide those who sought refuge. They called it the hiding place. This small family, comprised of Corrie, her sister Betsy, and their father, saved the lives of over 600 Jewish people during the war. But after being turned in by an informant, the Gestapo raided their house searching for the hiding place. Corrie was beaten and thrown in prison with her father and her sister. Soon a letter was snuck into her that said, "All the watches in your cabinet are safe," meaning that those who were in the hiding place had escaped safely. Her father, already an old man, lasted only 10 days before he died. Corrie and Betsy were separated, each put in a small cell with three other women. They were given a thin mat to sleep on, a bucket to go to the bathroom in, and a second bucket with fresh water. Each day the fresh water was filled up, and they were able to exchange the bathroom bucket, which often spilled over onto their sleeping mats. They were given daily two squares of toilet paper and meager amounts of food. Never allowed out of their cells, they never saw daylight, never showered, and had only the clothes on their back. How long would it take for you before you began to question God? And why? 3 months after she was imprisoned, Adolf Hitler turned 55. The guards left to celebrate the Führer's birthday. And for the first time, the prisoners were able to communicate with those outside of their cell. They sent word up and down the prison like a giant game of telephone. "To Rosina Kaufman, your mother is in cell 463. She is well and sends her love." Some were more difficult. "To Isaac Franken, they took our twins. Have you heard where they are?" Corrie sent out a message. "I am Corrie ten Boom in cell 384. Is there any news of my sister, Betsy ten Boom?" Before long, the message came back. "Betsy ten Boom in cell 314 says to tell her sister, God is good." I read this to my girls and I had to stop because tears were streaming down my face. God is good. He is good. How? You start wrapping your head. How do you say that? As somebody that's been ripped from your home and deprived of your freedom and every shred of dignity has been taken from you. These people are in the middle of a hellish nightmare, and yet she is declaring the goodness of God. How do you trust God in such a difficult time? To lay your whole life, every thought, every desire, and every emotion at his feet and trust him. It is no easy task, is it? And even though we're not in a Nazi concentration camp, God's desire for all of his children, including us today, is that we trust him. To look up to heaven from whatever pit we're in and acknowledge his care over us and to willingly put ourselves into his loving hands. in the big, life-altering moments that shake you to your core, as well as the little decisions of everyday life. When you hit a home run and when you strike out. When it's your birthday or when it's your worst day. At the birth of a baby or at the graveside of a spouse. Whether you're dealing with exams, uncertainty at work, family tensions, health issues, or severe loss. I don't know what the valley is that you're walking through right now. But if you are a child of God, then He is asking you once again to trust Him. And the question we'll ask ourselves this morning is very simple. The entire message is this question: will you trust God? Will you trust God? We're in the middle of a short series in the Proverbs called Be Wise, and I would argue that the wise man, the wise woman, has learned to trust God. John opened our series, Plesnek, about the fear of God, and last week he unpacked, if you remember, the seven things which God hates. Amazing time in the Word of God. Chris walked through Proverbs 5 a few weeks ago on the topic of sexual sin, and next week we'll close this little series with Nigel teaching on listening to wise counsel. After that, a handful of men from our church will preach through the Psalms: Morgan Maitland, Pat Levis, John Stead, Robert Dodson, a few others. And in addition, in the next few weeks, we have Scott Artavanis and Steve Lawson coming to our pulpit. It's going to be a good time. It's really exciting. But this morning, we're going to be back in the Proverbs. And so I would invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at just two verses, and I think you already know what they are. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. These are the well-known, most well-known verses in the Proverbs. No doubt most of you have them memorized already. Let's look together at the instruction given by Solomon, the wisest man on earth. In verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." This is a timely word for each of us. And the question again is, will you trust God? I've broken this message down to five observations. Let's look at them together. Number one, the first observation is an honest admission. Life is hard. Life is hard. Now, it's not directly in our text, but I think it's a good place to start, because our lives are filled with adversity, aren't they? We have difficulty and pain almost every day. Certainly, there are times when the sun shines brightly and everything seems to go your way, but there are also times when there is no wind in the sails and the hits just keep coming. You don't have to go very far back, do you, into your own life to find your most recent trial. For some of you, you're going through it right now. Sometimes it's an emergency like a car accident, or an ER visit, a miscarriage, a sudden death, an unexpected layoff at work, some event that comes with no warning and brings you to your knees. Other times, it's a dull, aching, lingering pain that will not leave you alone. A breakup, a rebellious child, loneliness, chronic health issue, the prolonged pain of loss, or the feeling of failure that gnaws away at your mind. All of these remind us that life is hard. It is. And sometimes the hits just keep coming. You pay your taxes. You done with that yet? Okay. Just a reminder. You got a couple days. You pay your taxes just in time for your car to break down. Awesome, right? Your extended family came to visit and they decided to stay an extra week. Wow! You spill on yourself during lunch right before an important business meeting, and you're stuck, or, you know, you oversleep and miss your final. Maybe the dog gets sick, so you kick it, then it bites you. It's just like, it's not a good day, right? Maybe you're confronted with a difficult decision. Should we have our aging parents move in? Should we homeschool the kids? Should I date this guy or this girl? Should I go away to college? How do I handle this explosive situation that's unfolding at work? What should I do in my retirement? In a lot of these situations, we have little control over our circumstances. And even in life, there's natural disasters. There are things like airstrikes. You've got simple things like traffic all the way to rain on your wedding day. And all this is evidence that you and I live in a fallen world. And on this side of heaven, life will always be this way. It will. Job 5, verse 7 says, "For man is born for trouble, the same way that sparks fly upward from the fire." And John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world you have tribulation." One man said it this way: life is hard. Then you die. Then they throw dirt in your face. Then the worms eat you. Be grateful it happens in that order. Many of you are carrying heavy burdens. You walked in this morning with a smile on your face. You politely said hi to people around you in the greeting time, but it's just a thin veneer covering a heart that is barely hanging on. Life has thrown a vicious curveball. The weight of the world rests on your shoulders. You're filled with anxiety over present events and future what-ifs. Our honest admission this morning: life is hard. It is. And we need help. So where do you turn in the midst of difficult times? Where do you go? Now, as we sit here on Sunday morning in this wonderful auditorium with our Bibles on our lap, we know what the answer is, right? Up here we do. The answer is we turn to God, right? We trust God. We acknowledge our need. We come to Him in humility, the one who hears our prayers and who cares for us, right? Sadly, this is not our normal inclination, is it? But it leads to our second observation, number two, a prideful response. A prideful response. Here it is. I got this. I got this. Life is hard. It's okay. I got this. It's amazing to me. We know that we're in a fallen world. We recognize that we have limited control. We know that God has appointed trials as a way to grow and shape us. And yet when the rubber meets the road, what is our natural impulse? I got it. It's okay. I'm here. I got it. Instead of humbly putting ourselves under the mighty hand of God and choosing to trust Him, we choose self-dependence. In the words of Proverbs 3:5, look down there. We choose to lean on our own understanding. Now, this phrase paints a visual picture for the mind, doesn't it? It does. Leaning on your own understanding paints a visual picture. I'm going to give you a visual picture like this crutch, which if I put here, I'm not using this exactly how crutches are used, I get that, but if I put it here and I put my weight on this, I can put a lot of weight on this crutch. There's a point now where I'm actually leaning my whole body weight on this, using it and relying on it to hold me up. Maybe I'll just preach the rest of the message like this. No, I won't. If it's removed or if it fails, I will fall, right? Those who lean on their own understanding, get the visual picture, are in risk of falling in the same way. Same thing, simple, easy illustration. The caution for us is not to fully lean on our own limited insight, because we are finite, we are fallen, and we have deceitful hearts. But it's our go-to, isn't it, in a difficult situation? We want to go our own way. We don't want to be under authority. We don't want to trust anyone else but ourselves. I know best, we say. I don't need help. I can muscle this out. I'll figure this out on my own. I will take care of my family. It's my responsibility. We are a self-made, self-sufficient people. And because we live in the land of plenty, we are not accustomed to relying on God. Let me show this to you. Raise your hand if this past week you prayed for enough food to eat. I didn't think so. Raise your hand if you prayed for God to survive enough clothing to keep you warm at night. I didn't think so. We're not there, are we? Our basic necessities are met 10 times over, and so our need to trust God is decreased and our self-reliance is increased. Why do I need to trust God? I've got everything I need right here. We are self-made, independent, and highly educated people with, listen, a high view of self. Proverbs 26:12 warns us of this type of thinking. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Think about your life. How many times do you make decisions, set a course of action, or move forward without consulting the Lord? Let me ask it in a different, very stripped-down way. Do you pray about the decisions you make? Do you? Do you seek the Lord's help in every area of life? It pains me to admit that too often we are a prayerless people, trusting more in ourselves than in our God. And this is a problem. In fact, it is a sign of pride. That's the prideful response to the honest admission that life is hard is, I got this. Wells up, self-made people, we're good. And that takes us to our next observation, number three. We'll call this a simple instruction. Fall on Christ. The simple instruction is to fall on Christ. It stands in direct contrast to what we just looked at. Instead of leaning on our own understanding, our own intuition, our own intelligence, we are instructed in verse 5, look down there, to trust in the Lord. See that? Look at verse 6. And to acknowledge Him. These are straightforward commands that are not difficult to understand, are they? They're easy to understand, but they are very, very difficult to obey. The word trust means to rely on, to depend on, to hope in, to put your confidence in something. In our vernacular, it is to put yourself into the hands of another. It's a good picture. That's what trust is. To acknowledge is different for us today than it was defined in biblical times. We see it today as recognizing something and admitting that thing's importance. For example, I acknowledge that the captain's breakfast at Creamistry is one of the best desserts ever. Oh, you haven't had it. Well, I acknowledge this. It's great. You may think it's the Pizookie at BJ's or the strawberry shortcake at Cheesecake Factory, but I'm convinced it's the $37 captain's breakfast. If you don't know what this is, it's expensive, but they make your ice cream with this nitrogen freezing process. They create your own flavor, and they mix Captain Crunch ice cream into the ice cream, and it's Captain Crunch flavored ice cream with Nutella on top, which you don't really think is great until you have it in this context, bananas, strawberries. It's amazing. It's so good. And I would acknowledge that it's one of my favorite desserts. I would recognize that, and I would tell you that's the case. Now, the biblical definition of acknowledge is far beyond this, okay? In the Proverbs here, to acknowledge Him, it's to know God. It's to fellowship with that person in an intimate way. It could even be translated here to remember Him. It's not just to intellectually assent, yeah, I got it, God is there. No. It's to have an experiential, personal relationship that drives behavior. And we see in verse 5 that our trust is to be, look down there, we trust in the Lord. Verse 6, we are to acknowledge Him. And right here, the name Lord is the proper name of God. Trust in Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of the sons of Israel. Trust in the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Christian, whether you are young or old, whether you are single or married, rich or poor, healthy or sick, whether you are newly converted or mature in your faith, whether in the storm of adversity or this is just another Sunday for you, the instruction comes to you. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to fall on Him, to trust Him, to rely on the God that you know. Now, just over a year ago, I fell at the movie theater. Many of you heard the story and prayed, and I'm so grateful for that. I severely cracked my skull, basically in the back from ear to ear, and I ended up with brain fluid, CSF fluid, leaking out my right nostril. If I leaned forward like this, it just streamed out. I thought my nose was running, and no, it was my brain coming out through my nose. okay? After going through the ER twice, getting a CAT scan of my head, and having an epidural drain placed into my spinal column to take the pressure off of my brain, I was wheeled into the ICU. Funny enough, they put the epidural in, and I'm laying on my side, curled up, ladies. I've been there. I can actually say that, okay? So I'm laying there on my side, and the doctor's behind me, and he gets it in, and he finishes, and he goes, "Whew, glad that went well. That was my first time." And I look over my shoulder, because I was at UCSD, and it's a residency. They train there. And I look over my shoulder, and he goes, "I'm just kidding. I've done this a ton." But there I am, and I'm laying in the ICU with a drain in my back. I was, just a week earlier, I had run 10 miles. So I was in great shape. Work was going great. I was getting ready to preach at high school winter camp. It was Christmas Day when I went into the ICU. And there I was lying in the most secure room in the ICU for fear of meningitis. That stuff can come out of your brain, stuff can go the other way. And so they were really scared and put me on the strongest antibiotics. And there I was laying there. Doctor said, "Don't get out of bed. You got a severe head trauma. We need this to heal, or we're going to have to go in, take the top of your skull off to fix it. So why don't you just lay here for a few days, hope it heals." This picture, you guys have that picture? It's taken the first time I got up and walked around 5 days later. That bag that Tracy's holding is not coming out of my bladder. That's actually my brain fluid in that bag. They would turn a spigot every 2 hours and drain 20 cc's out just to take the pressure off my head, allow it to heal. When I laid in that bed, if you've ever been through that type of trial, you have a lot of time to think and pray. Right? And one moment, I'm putting myself in the hands of God and fully trusting Him. Laying there sometimes at night by myself, there were the sweetest and most incredible times of worship, fully submitting and trusting Him. But the pendulum would quickly swing, and I would experience severe doubt, severe anxiety, as I lay there literally terrified of my future. Would I be able to go back to work and provide for my family? Would I be able to play with my kids again? Would I regain normal cognitive function? Would I ever be normal again? No jokes there. It's a difficult time. I learned a lot. Can I tell you what the main lesson that I learned was? I don't trust God. I will admit it. I don't trust Him. I don't depend on Him. I saw very clearly my lack of dependence, and this simple instruction is not easy. And I battled and I fought and I struggled to trust Him. And that trial did much to bring me to more greater maturity in Christ of trusting Him, and yet still I struggled, because as I regained my strength, guess what? I took back the dependence and did it myself. I got this. That's how we work in trials. The best way to learn to trust God, however, listen, is to know God. When you know God, you will put yourself into His hand. And so I'd like to help us to know God a little better. Let me give you four reasons why you should trust God this morning. The first is because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That is to say, He is in control of everything. Notice that we never see a vision of God in the Bible where He's balancing His checkbook or filling up His gas tank or running late to some engagement. He is not overwhelmed by too many things on His divine to-do list. No, we see pictures of God seated on His throne in the position of authority and absolute control. In Job 42, Job said, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." In Daniel 4, Daniel said, "No one can stop Him." Jeremiah in chapter 32 said, "Nothing is too difficult for Him." And Isaiah in 14 said, "Who can frustrate the hand of God?" Jerry Bridges in the book Trusting God, by the way, read it, buy it, read it, keep it on your shelf, great book. Bridges said this: "If there is a single event in all of the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, then we cannot trust Him. His love may be infinite, but if his power is limited and his purpose can be thwarted, we cannot trust him. But every molecule in this universe is under his control and functions according to his plan. The psalmist said, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases," Psalm 115:3. Let me allow Charles Spurgeon to bring this into our lives. He said, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty rules over them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them." And so we take great comfort in the sovereignty of God, and we choose to trust him because he is sovereign. Secondly, we choose to trust him because he is good. Because he is good. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, "No one is good except God alone." Genesis 1 said that his creation is good. Psalm 119 says that his word is good. Romans 12 says that his will is good. James 1 says that his gifts are good. And because of all of this, Psalm 34 verse 8 encourages us to taste and see that the Lord is good. What a great truth. What a great truth. God's sovereign rule is governed by his goodness. It's not a dash of good. It's not a passing inclination for good. This is a goodness that is rooted in the eternal nature of God himself. This is who he is. This is what he does. A.W. Pink said, "In God, there is an infinite ocean of good. His thoughts toward us are good and only good. His actions toward us are good and only good. He can be trusted because he is good." How can we not think about Romans 8:28, right? How can we not go there? "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In the midst of even the darkest hour, we can trust him because we know that a good God is working all of these circumstances for our good." John Newton said, "If it were possible for me to alter any part of his plan, I could only spoil it." And so we trust him because he's sovereign. We trust him because he's good. And thirdly, we trust him because he's wise. Because he's wise. Our wisdom, we already saw this, is limited, right? It is, to our own education, to our own experience, and our own station in life. We cannot predict the future any more than we can control it, and so we're prone to misjudgments, to errors, and we make bad decisions. Have you ever made a bad decision? We make bad decisions, and we look back and we go, "Why did I do that? That was so dumb." It's like so clear looking back. We just don't see very clearly. But God never, ever makes mistakes. He never needs a mulligan. There are no do-overs with the Almighty. All his ways are perfect and his plans are right, and so we trust a wise God. Psalm 147:5 says that his understanding is infinite. It's infinite. It's awesome. Again, Pink says, "God is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, on earth, and in hell." And yes, it's true that sometimes we can't see his wisdom in the midst of our trials. And one writer said you need to have a bird's eye view for this and not a worm's eye view, which is typically where we are. Instead of questioning him, we are to trust that his sovereign, good, and wise hand is at work in our life. Horatio Bonner said, "God knows exactly what we need and how to supply it. His training, listen, is no random work. It is carried on with exquisite skill." Christian, God knows the very hairs on your head. He has kept your tears in his bottle. He has numbered all your days, and he is intimately acquainted with all your ways. You have not been forgotten about. He has a plan for your life. No sickness, no disease, no loss of a loved one, no broken heart, or anything else is outside of his wise plan for you. And this is good news. And so God is trusted because he's sovereign, because he's good, and because he's wise. Now, I'd like to do something just a little bit different. Bear with me on this. This is an experiment. I want to bring my daughters up onto the stage. Okay, here they are. You're giving them a round of applause. Not easy. Okay, here we go. Okay. Come right here. Okay. This is Zoe. This is Haley. Okay. Now, are you all familiar with what we call a trust fall? Yeah, pretty simple, right? You stand behind a person, they can't see you, and then you let them fall back into your arms, right? And you're supposed to catch them. I'd like to demonstrate that here with my two daughters. Haley, go first. All right, I think you guys will be able to see this. So go ahead, Haley, and fall back in my arms. I'm right here, I'll catch you. Okay, oh, very good. All right. Okay, now Zoe. Okay, go ahead. Okay. Now, wait a second. I want you, you didn't do it very well. That's okay. All right, Haley, show us again what it's supposed to look like. This is not a joke, by the way. This is for real. Okay, here we go. Ready, go. Okay, very good. All right, Zozo, try one more time. Okay, now I want you to fall back in my arms. I'm right here. I'll catch you. Oh, okay. Now, something strange is going on here. By the way, don't feel bad for them. They get paid very well for this, okay? So, now, I want to draw an illustration into your life based on what you just saw up here and something I want to do one more time. I want you to picture Zoe. Come one more time, Z. Turn around. I want you to picture Zoe not as my daughter, but as a child, not as my child, but as a child of God. I want you to put yourself into her shoes in whatever situation in life that you're going through right now, that's a difficult trial, circumstance, decision, any of that. Okay? And I want you to hear my voice, not as the voice of her father, but as the voice of the Heavenly Father speaking to you in your trial. Okay? We got this? Okay, now. My child, I know that you're in a difficult situation. And while this trial threatens to undo you, I want you to know that I am here for you. I am good and wise and in control of all things. I have never let you fall in the past, and I will not let you fall now. I will be faithful to you, and I will not let your foot slip, and I will never let you go. I know that you can't see me, that you can't touch me, but I'm here with you, and I'm asking you to take a step of faith and trust me now. Fall into my outstretched arms and know that I will catch you. Go ahead, Zoe. All right, you guys grab a seat. Thank you very much. It's not about Zoe. It's about you and I. Does that look familiar to you? Have you ever responded to God that way? I think we all have. We've doubted him in the midst of a difficult time. We failed to trust him. It's an indictment on each of us, and it's really sad. And I want to encourage you in this moment, that trial, situation you're thinking of, to confess it to God as sin. Bring it right now and ask him to forgive you for your lack of trust. See it as an offense to a holy God and ask for forgiveness. My friend, God is good. He is wise and he controls all things and he is worthy of our trust. Now, if I could draw this together with just one more attribute to complete the picture. Fourthly there, God is love. God is love. And I'd like to draw your attention to just one verse to highlight the love of God, and it's in your outline. Romans 8:32. Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" In an unmatched demonstration of selfless love, the Father put his son on a cross and treated him as if he had lived your sin-stained life. He was abandoned as he bore the wrath of God for sin. Now watch this, and don't miss the point here of Romans 8:32. If God was willing to do all this for you, then look at how that verse ends. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? In other words, if God would do the greater work, and the greater work is salvation through Christ, he didn't spare his son, he put him on a cross. If God would go to that great length, what are you worried about? Will he not also with Christ freely give you all things? If he did the greater, will he not do the lesser? Oh, but we doubt his love. In the midst of that trial, we even question, if God loved me, God, if you do love me, why am I going through this? Why would you allow this to happen? And so we spiral down. The sorrow is too great. The pain is too intense. This hurts. Does God really love me? Friend, your eyes are on yourself. You are leaning on your own understanding. Come out of the shadows and see the love of God in the bloody and beaten face of the Savior who gave himself for you. In your unsure future, in your physical ailment, in your spiritual depression, in your lonely grief, in your financial ruin, learn to trust the God who loves you with the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Jesus Storybook Bible. Spurgeon said, God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. So let me ask you a question once again. Will you trust God? Our fourth observation is an all-inclusive requirement. Hold nothing back. Hold nothing back. We aren't finished yet because we're given in these verses two modifiers that are important to understand. Look back at verse 5. It says to trust the Lord. Do you see the first one there? With all your heart. And the second in verse 6 is to acknowledge him in all your ways. In our vernacular, this is pushing the chips to the middle and going all in. Okay? This is going all in. Let me break this into two sections to make it easier to understand. The first is that we are to trust him with everything you are. Okay? You're going to trust him with everything you are. We see this in the phrase, with all your heart. This is nothing new, right? God has always asked for the whole heart. In 1 Samuel 12, it says, serve the Lord with all your heart. In Deuteronomy 4, it says, seek the Lord with all your heart. In Deuteronomy 30, it says, obey the Lord with all your heart. And Deuteronomy 6 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And here in Proverbs 3, we are told to trust the Lord with all our hearts. That is to engage our full mental faculties, our mind, our will, and our emotions, all that we are, and without reservation to trust him. Jerry Bridges says, trust is not a passive state of mind. It is not let go and let God. It is a vigorous act of the soul, he says, by which we choose to lay hold of the promises of God and cling to them. Isn't this the way that you came to God in salvation originally? Right? The sinner comes to a holy God, lays their entire life, all that they are at the foot of the cross, and trusts Christ wholly for the forgiveness of sin. You cannot partially trust Christ for salvation and hold on to your works at the same time. No, the sinner confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart, trusts with their whole heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved, Romans 10:9. I work in a very competitive environment selling surgical implants to orthopedic surgeons in the operating room. A couple months ago, I had lunch with one of my competitors, a place called Fish 101 in Encinitas. That's okay to write down. Really good fish tacos. Until recently, he was pretty high up in the Mormon church, teaching on Sundays and acting as part of their leadership. And through his own study of the Bible, he came to the conclusion that Mormonism is a false religion, and now he is on the search for the real truth. We met to discuss all of this. He knew I was a Christian, but didn't know much about me, and I think he came in part trying to rattle my faith. How much of the Bible do you know, he asked, because I've done a lot of study and have a really good grasp of what it says. Well, I read and I study as much as I can, was my reply. I didn't want to scare him off before we even got started. I love the Bible. As our conversation progressed, I laid out the biblical doctrine of salvation by faith in Christ alone, that God grants forgiveness not based on the merit of the sinner, but to those who trust him with all their heart. He was quiet for a while, and then he looked up at me with incredulity and with just a hint of anger. He said, "How can you believe that? It's such an arrogant statement to think that there's only one way to heaven. You can't really believe in such an exclusive salvation." I sat there quietly for a few seconds and formulated my response. And then I quietly and humbly said to him, "Ryan, there's no arrogance in my statement. I am staking my eternal soul on this truth. Everything I am believes that there is only one way to God. Every fiber of my being is convinced that there is one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. I am all in, trusting the Lord with my whole heart. Don't hear arrogance. Hear the desperate cry of a heart that is fully leaning on Christ. And if I'm wrong, then my soul is doomed." I shared with him the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:19. "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." This is what it means to be a Christian. You're all in. You aren't dabbling with this religious thing. You aren't checking it out. You aren't just doing what you think your parents want you to do. You aren't just taking your kids to church because you want them to get some good moral lessons. No, you are staking your eternal destiny on the truths written in this book. You are trusting in the finished work of Christ alone for salvation. There is no question that every one of us will cross the cold river of death. And the question is, what will bring you to the other side? Is it your goodness? Is it your works? Is it your intelligence? No. The Christian admits they can do nothing to save themselves, and so they fall on Christ, trusting him with all their hearts. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." And so we trust God, listen, with everything we are, with our whole hearts. We also trust God in everything we do. Not just in everything you are, but also in everything you do. That's the phrase in verse 6, "in all your ways." In all your ways. And this phrase speaks to how the wholehearted trust of God flushes out in everyday living. It is to be manifest, Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways, right? In the major trauma of life as well as the minor issues, whether big or little, watch this. It all matters to God. It does. In Matthew 6, when Jesus says, "Do you not know that your heavenly Father sees that single sparrow as it falls from the sky? Are you not worth much more than they?" He is there seeing all of it. And the idea here is that in every decision, in every pain point, in every trial, in every issue should be cast at the feet of Christ. It's in everything. In all of our ways, we are to recognize who this God is and to acknowledge him, to know him, to remember him, and to trust him. How are you doing at this, Christian? Are you trusting God in the big and the little this morning? What issue are you facing right now that you need to relinquish control of and give to the Lord? I want you to think about it. I want you to write it down on your sheets. Now, listen, it's okay. You can put it in code so the people next to you don't know what it is, all right? That's fine, just so you know. But put something on that sheet of paper, some aspect of what you're working through. This is application. Let's bring this to bear in some way. Acknowledge it. What area do you need to surrender, even a small one, not in part, but in whole? And so we've seen so far an honest admission, life is hard. We've seen a prideful response, I got this. We're given a simple instruction to fall on Christ. We just looked at the all-inclusive requirement to hold nothing back. And we take all of this together, we get to our final point, number 5. It's an unexpected blessing. God will help you. God will help you. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, He will make your paths straight. This is a great promise. In the midst of our trial or adversity or a decision to be made, God says that He will actively step in. He will. He will, look at verse 6, make your paths straight. That is the active work of God in your life. The word to make straight means to smooth out or to make level, even to make pleasant or pleasing. God will make your pathway pleasant or pleasing, a smooth road. That's His promise. And so we could say it this way, trust brings blessing. Trust brings blessing. Do you see that? You trust Him, He will bless you. If you're obedient to Him, the rewards of that will come. What does your life look like right now? Are you on the smooth and straight path, the one that honors God? Maybe your life is just a bit crooked, just a tad out of shape, and you need some mid-course correction. Or maybe this morning your life is a scrambled egg, and you don't know where to begin. You don't even know the Bible, any of what Christianity is. But you came this morning looking for help, and God grants help through Jesus Christ. If it would take an act of God to fix the mess that you've made, that's okay, because God is in the business of fixing broken people. He did it with me. He did it with many in this room, and He can do it through His grace with you. He can make your path straight. The question is, will you trust Him? Will you trust Him? If you could, just flip your Bibles over to the right to Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Great way to close out this point. I just want to read this for you. Very similar to Psalm chapter 1 is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Here's the contrast. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Trust brings blessing. What a great promise. Now let me wrap this all up. A few thoughts in conclusion. Just three really quickly. I think we've said enough, but I want to give you three things that hang your hats on. First, I want to encourage you to give thanks. In your trial, in your circumstance, in your life, don't be looking at somebody else's life thinking it's better. Give thanks. Give thanks for what God has done and that He controls all things and that He is at work in your life. Thank Him for that care for you. Second, I want to encourage you to seek humility. No more prideful responses of, I got this. Instead, we need to lay that down, lay down our desire to control and submit to Him in humility. 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and cast your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And thirdly, I want to encourage you to worship God, to worship Him. No matter what circumstances you are in, no matter how tough life is, to choose to worship God by trusting Him. Job said in Job chapter 1, it says, he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and he worshiped. Isn't that amazing? Naked I came, naked I will return. The Lord gives, the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May that be our response too. Now this morning we've made five observations. We saw an honest admission, life is hard. We saw a prideful response, I got this. We saw a simple instruction, fall on Christ. An all-inclusive requirement, hold nothing back. And finally, an unexpected blessing, God will help you. It's a good word, much needed in our lives today. Now, to finish, Corrie ten Boom, and her sister Betsy. If I could just wrap up the story, they were transported on a train to the worst concentration camp in Germany. For 4 days, they were stuffed into a closed boxcar that had no windows and no ventilation. The women were pressed together like cattle with no food and no water. Unable to move, they were forced to even go to the bathroom right where they sat or laid. When they arrived and the soldiers pushed the door open, slid that big door open, a good portion were already dead and their bodies just fell outside of the train. In their new home, these women were allowed one piece of bread and a little watery soup each day. They grew progressively weaker, and those who were close to death were often rounded up and sent to the gas chamber where they were exterminated. The smell of human flesh went up day and night from the incinerator that burned. And even still, these two sisters held Bible studies each night to encourage the other women. But soon Betsy began to fade. And just before she died, she said to her sister Corey, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." Betsy trusted God until the very end. 15 days after her death, Corey was released, a free woman. She returned to Holland, where once again she taught young women the Bible and helped the poor. She lived to the ripe age of 91 and traveled all over the world, trusting God and sharing the love of Christ to everybody she came in contact with. What a story. In the same way, may we choose to trust Him with all our heart and to acknowledge Him in all our ways. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.